Hear the word of our God. You know, you've been sitting a while. Let's stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. God's word. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The word of our God. Our New Testament text, I trust very familiar words, John chapter 3, and we will read verses 1 through 16. John 3, 1 through 16. Again, the word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word of our God. You may be seated. Our dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word that goes forth from your mouth will not return to you void, but it will accomplish the thing for which you sent it. Lord, we thank you that we are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, a of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And Lord, we do thank you for what the Bible has to say concerning the love of God. And Lord, we know that you do love us. You have loved us with an everlasting love, as we just read from Holy Scripture. And Lord, we know that you want us to love you in return. And when we look up the word love in the Psalms, in every case, it has to do with man's response to the love of God. So, Lord, help us to love you. We don't want to come to church and just go through the motions. Lord, we know that when we come before you, we are to come in humility. We are not to come as spiritual know-it-alls. We're to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, you tell us, that you may exalt us in due time. And Lord, as we look at this familiar text this evening, Lord, I pray that you will help us to have hearts of humility. Help us not to think, I know that verse. Show me something else. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to mine a little bit of the spiritual richness of this verse. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. I pray that your Spirit would plant it deep within our hearts that it might bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is God's Love for Sinners. Some time back, I came across a delightful little book co-authored by Joel Beakey, Why Christ Came, 31 Meditations on the Incarnation. I was very edified by the chapter on John 3:16, and I want to acknowledge my indebtedness to the authors. Some of what I will have to say I got out of that chapter. Well, John 3:16 is a beloved verse to many Christians. In the King James Version, in which I learned it as a child, it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, this verse has become so familiar that we no longer find its words astonishing. But it reveals an amazing truth that should delight us every time we hear it. I have 3 points this afternoon. One, the lover. Two, the beloved. And three, the proof. First, the lover. God so loved the world. By the way, maybe you've heard in various churches that there are two primary words for love in the Greek, and one is like the love of brethren, brotherly love, philadelphia in the Greek. The other one is agape, and that's the one that's used here. God so loved the world. Utos gar igapisan o theos ton kosmon. God so loved the world. Well, God, the word in the original is the rendering of the Hebrew el, from a root meaning to be strong. It's commonly found in the plural of majesty, the Elohim, the majestic one, which occurs over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. It occurs an awful lot. That shorter root, ale, comes at the end of a lot of proper names, like Samuel or Nathaniel, that kind of thing. The ale on the end of the name is the name of God. Well, surely God is in thee. This is Isaiah 45:14-18. Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. there is no God. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, I am the Lord, and there is none else. So there's one of the verses that has the word Lord in it. This is the God who calls himself the Lord. And you have to learn a little bit of Hebrew. Yahweh is his proper name. Elohim is his title. His title is Lord. I'm sorry, his title is God. His name is Lord. Just one more. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, words that ought to be familiar. The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. This is Yahweh who shows his power not only over Pharaoh, you can read about that in the book of Exodus, not only the one who shows his power over the forces of nature, but also who shows his power over all the gods of Egypt. Exodus 12:12 is a great text for that. Let me just read that one. Exodus 12:12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Well, our text today makes the surprising claim that God loves the world. Now, I call it surprising. Sometimes, like I said, we get used to these words. We quote them a lot. To many of us evangelical Christians, this represents the gospel. These words are very precious to us, and they should be. And so maybe we don't think of it surprisingly, but here's the God who judges the gods of Egypt, who destroys them, who shows his power over Pharaoh, who brings his people out of the land of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea, a God of enormous power, the God who created all things, and the God who upholds all things by the word of his power. And now we learn in John 3:16 that God loves us. It should be rather surprising. Well, think of it. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God who is self-sufficient and needs nothing outside of himself, the Holy One whose pure eyes cannot look upon sin, the one whose desires are always upright, his love is completely pure, his affection never misplaced. How can God, such a God, love the broken, sin-marred world? It's a question that's worth meditating upon. How can God love the broken, sin-marred world? Well, God is the lover. All human love is a reflection of his love. If the world naturally arose by itself, this did not happen, but a lot of people think it did. If it arose by itself, if something came out of nothing, there would be no love, no kindness, no guilt, no forgiveness. Without the love of God, we would never know love. Because God so loved us, we are required to love one another. The first and greatest commandment is to love God. The second is like unto it, to love our neighbor. These things are learned in the Bible alone. So God is the lover. Without question, the subject of the sentence, John 3:16, is God. Theos in the Greek. That's the root from which we get the word theology and so forth. God so loved the world. If you've ever studied Greek or Latin, you know that the words have different cases, and Theos is clearly the subject. God so loved the world. Well, think of the loved then. Point two: God so loved the world. You might have heard this word too. It's the word cosmos, and we get our English word cosmic, cosmology. cosmos comes into English as well. It's the world. God so loved the world. Now that is really surprising when you think about it. God didn't have to love the world, but he did, and he does. God so loved the world. Now the word world has a number of different senses in the Bible. In its broadest sense, the world represents the universe that God created. The stars and the galaxies and the planets and so forth. That's all part of the world. God loves the creation that he brought into existence by his word. His love for the sin-corrupted world, now that Adam has sinned and guilt has passed upon the whole human race, his love is bound up in his plan to totally restore heaven and earth. Acts 3:21, Christ, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. So Christ, God has a plan to totally restore heaven and earth, the times of restoration of all things. Well, more specifically, the world represents the human inhabitants of the earth, the human race, which, as we know, is filled with rebels, traitors, and idolaters. These objects of God's affection are far from being worthy of God's love. We are not worthy of God's love. Because man sinned, God would have done no injustice by letting us all perish. Romans 3:19. Instead, God chose to love us. This is amazing. Let me read you that verse. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There's that word world. All the world is guilty before God. So God would have done no injustice by letting us all perish. If he had said, all right, Adam, you sinned. Human race, you are now on your own. I'm just going to leave you to your own devices. Well, Christ in this text, and I do believe that this is the word of Christ. There is some question as far as where should the red letters in John chapter 3 end. And a good case can be made that maybe they should end after verse 15 on the strength of verse 16 beginning with the word for. I do agree with this particular Bible, which has the red letters continue through verse 21. So thinking that these are the words of Christ, Christ uses the word world to show the mystery and the fullness of God's love. A love that is not limited to people of one race. Well, of course, that race probably would be the Jews. It's not limited to those who lived at a particular time or place. Now, Jesus is not teaching universal atonement. He's not teaching that Christ died to redeem every single member of the human race, even those who were already in hell at that time. The Bible tells us, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So it's not teaching that Christ died to redeem every single member of the human race, even those already in hell, or that he died to redeem those who ultimately end up in hell. The Bible says that he shall save his people from their sins. And Arminians like to use the phrase, he will... that was not in my notes, but he made provision, or he died to provide salvation, but even some, there will be some that will not receive it. Well, so our text says that he died for those whom God chose to believe in him. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will "Come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." He died for those in whom he works saving faith as a gift of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. But still, God loves sinners and has provided a way of salvation for them through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. This precious verse affirms the certainty of God's love. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Well, God's love for the world seems incongruous, difficult to believe, even impossible. To believe in this love, we need irrefutable evidence. What is that evidence? The evidence is that Jesus came into the world. Jesus coming into the world is the irrefutable evidence of the Father's love for it. People can talk about their love for others. Talk is easy, but the proof of love is action, not words. And of course, the Bible teaches that explicitly. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3:18. The Apostle Paul speaks of Christ's death for us as proof of God's love, asserting God commendeth his love for us, or God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the beloved are the world. God so loved the world that he became man, that he died for his people. Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what's the proof then? This precious text reveals the riches of God's love. The kind of love God showed in the world was not sentimental, but sacrificial. It was not sentimental, but sacrificial. I was talking to a young man who told me that he had helped a cousin of his move. And why did the cousin move? Because he and his girlfriend broke up, and so he had to find a place of his own. People can feel like they fall into and out of love, but the love that God showed the world was not sentimental, but it was sacrificial. The word in the original indicates a committed and costly affection proved by action. It was love, no matter what. According to John, only one event in the history of the world is capable of demonstrating true love. And he writes in his first epistle, 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So there's only one event in the history of the world capable of demonstrating true love, and that's the incarnation of Christ. That's Christ coming for the purpose of dying. I know people that like to travel. They like to travel here and there, and they like to enjoy new experiences, new scenery, and new people, and so forth. I'm not much of a traveler, but I can assure you that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth just to see the sights, just to take in the experience of living in the Holy Land. A lot of people go to the Holy Land on tours. They like to go around and see all the various archaeological sites and the scenery of the Holy Land, and it's a beautiful place to go to. But God didn't send the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth just to enjoy the scenery. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The scenery is beautiful. This is my Father's world. We understand that. It's a beautiful place that he's made for us, in spite of the fact that it's been marred by sin. Just think of how much more beautiful it would be without sin. Just think maybe of some of the sewage that gets pumped into our waterways, and you go and see a waterway that has all the algae growing in it, and it's not very palatable to think of that. But just think if there was no pollution. Think of if there was no decay, no decomposition. Just think of how vastly more beautiful the world could be. But Christ did not come just to see the sights. God's love for his people can only be understood in relation to his love for his Son. The only begotten Son is the eternal object of the Father's affection. God says, I love you, my Son. He really does. Two times in Christ's public ministry, the Father, in the words of Dr. Beakey, the Father shattered heaven's silence to affirm his love for his Son. When you stop and think about it, there's only a few times in the Bible where God speaks from heaven. The one time where he speaks, the longest time, I think most of us would know, it's when he gives the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, and here's what God said. There's other times when he speaks just a word or two. But in Matthew 3, at Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke from heaven. And what did he say? We read in Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Well, what does beloved mean? It means the Father loves the Son. So, and then the other one is at the Transfiguration. Later in our Lord's ministry at the Transfiguration, we read, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son. Both times that the Father refers to the Son, he calls him his beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew 17:3. So twice then, on two different occasions, at Jesus' baptism and then again at the Transfiguration, two very important events in Jesus' life, the Father spoke audibly from heaven to affirm his love for Christ, his beloved Son. So the Son that God gave for the sins of the world was not something he was willing to give away. I think of some of the things that I have given away over the years, and I've given away old clothes. Boy, I had a really great pair of pants, and all of a sudden, the knees just split. I mean, boy, I paid decent money for those pants. I wore them a lot over the last few years. All of a sudden, they have holes in the knees. And if you came to my house and said, Pastor Pribble, I like that pair of pants. I want to cut them off and make them into shorts. And I would say, take them, enjoy them. But the Lord wasn't giving away an old, used up garment. He gave away his beloved Son. If you came to me and said, Pastor Pribble, would you give me your wedding ring? Well, no, I would not. I mean, I'll give you money in exchange for it. I'll pay you. Do you realize, I mean, I've been married long enough, this wedding ring cost $15. It's solid gold. $15. It was probably a good deal, but if you offered me $15 for my wedding ring, I would turn you down. If you offered me $100 for my wedding ring, I would turn it down. If you offered me $1 million, I would turn it down. Yes, I would. Anyway, here the Father is affirming his love for Christ. He's not saying, this is an old worn-out pair of pants. This is my beloved Son. It's impossible to imagine the depth of love that binds the Father and the Son. Some of us in this room love each other. I mean, there's one sense we ought to love everyone in this room. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible tells us that. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to have a fervent love for one another. The Bible teaches that. But our love, even for our children, and I love my children, I said that in a sermon this morning, and it's still true, but our love for our children is diminished by both our sin and theirs. I'm a sinner, my children are sinners. That affects my ability to love them. Even the love of Jesus' earthly family and friends for him was limited. We read in Mark 3:20-21, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So his own people, I'm sure there was some kind of a love relationship there, but they found out that Jesus was preaching. There were so many people there, they couldn't even get into the house. They were thinking, he's out of his mind. Well, can you imagine saying that to Jesus? You're out of your mind? Now, that's not a very loving thing to say to Jesus. Another occasion, John 7, verses 4 and 5, his own brethren said, if you do these things, then show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. I always love it. The Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And so when you have brothers and sisters that love each other, that is a wonderful thing. And sometimes brothers and sisters can annoy each other. That does happen when they're young. I had that toy first. No, I had it first. And there's arguments that come up. But I love it when brothers and sisters grow up and they still love each other, even when they're in their 20s and 30s, and they're still fast friends. Thankfully, my own children all seem to really love each other, and I'm glad for that. Sometimes I'm talking to one of them, and I'll find out, did you hear that sister did thus and so? And no, I haven't heard it yet, but she told you? Well, that's great. I'm glad they're talking to each other. But here's Jesus' brothers, and it specifically says in John 7, even his brothers didn't believe in him. So that's the kind of love that the love of Jesus' earthly family and friends. But the love between God the Father and the Son is perfect. It's personal. It's intimate. It's deep. It's committed. It's love without limits. It's love that is not subject to change or decay. I am the Lord. I change not. The Father says, this is my beloved Son. His love for his Son is never going to change or waver. Christ came to earth to show us the riches of God's love. This is the good news of Christ's coming. In Jesus Christ, God loves his believing children with this same incomprehensible, infinite, and unchangeable love. The Father sent his Son to earth where he would die on the cross to deliver us from sin. Will he change his mind? Is it possible that he will now withhold from us any good thing? Romans 8:32. No, he will not. For Christ's incarnation confirms that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here then, and this is just scratching the surface of this wonderful text. Here is the lover, capital L, the Lord God Almighty, the one only true God, maker of heaven and earth. Here's the loved. He loves a world of sinners, undeserving, unable to save themselves from eternal wrath. And here's the proof. The love, the proof is the cross, the giving of God's only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Brothers and sisters, God's love is not just high-sounding words, but it's sacrificial actions. So, What are we supposed to do in response? Two things. You've heard them before. They're still true. We're to love him in return, and we're to love our neighbor as he commanded. God so loved the world, we should love too. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you loved an undeserving world. Lord, it would have been totally just for you to have let the human race go in its disobedience and rebellion. If you had never sent your Son, if you had never provided a way of salvation, nobody could have ever come to you and said, God, you are being unfair, because you are under no obligation to love us. But thank you, Lord, that the Word of God tells us God so loved the world. He so loved it that he gave his only begotten Son. Help us, Lord, to believe in you. He that believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help us, Lord, to love you in return. Lord, I pray that none of us would ever go to church with the feeling, I have to. I pray, Lord, that we would come willingly because you loved us and we love you in return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.